Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Jesus' dying words were not "earned this." Instead, Jesus' last words were, "It is finished." You know, if Jesus had said, "earn this," we would have quickly come to realize that there's no way to earn what it cost for Jesus to give his life for our sins. To spend a lifetime trying to earn our salvation only leads to frustration and despair.
Wow, what a great realization from Pastor Michael. You can't work your way to salvation. Time trying to work your way into heaven, but you'll be disappointed because Jesus doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to make promises to him that you can't fulfill. He already did the work for you by dying on the cross for your sins. He simply wants you to fall in love with him, to be close to him, to grow in relationship with him. Today, Pastor Michael will empower us to draw near to Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 15 as he continues his message, The Promise Keeper.
Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. So check this out. I'm your reward, says God. But what will you give me? Asked Abram. I'll give you a son, says God. The bigness of our Father's heart absolutely staggers me. He's so patient with Abram. He's so patient with me. He's so patient with you. And he knows the desires of our hearts. So many verses that I could read about how God knows the desires of our heart if we would trust him. But gang, suffice it to say, God knows the desires of our hearts. Let's keep going. Verse 5. He took him outside and he said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And then he said to Abram, "Your offspring will be that numerous." With his naked eye, Abram could have been able to see, according to scientists, at the most 1,200 stars, okay? 1,200 stars. At the most, that's what the naked eye can see today. So Abram's thinking, possibly, I'm going to have a family of 1,200 kids? That's awesome. Like, it's probably what he thought. But wait a minute. According to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Abram could see approximately 1,200 stars, but how many stars are there really? Way beyond anything Abram could ever begin to ask for or imagine in his wildest dreams. How many stars are there, by the way? Scientists tell us that there are as many stars in the sky as there are grains of sand on the seashore of all the beaches in the world. Like, this should not surprise anybody that's read the Bible. Any student of the Bible, that should not surprise them, because God said something similar when he told Abram, not only would his family number like the stars in the sky, but he tells him in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, that your children will be like the sands of the seashore. So it's not surprising. Do you know that according to the psalmist, the only other thing as innumerable as the grains of sand, the only other thing are the thoughts that God has towards us. Psalm 139 states, "God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast your sum is, their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." Man, that fascinates me because, you know, the modern computer chips that we have in our phones and our computers and stuff like that, they're made of something called silicon, which is sand. And they can perform like literally trillions of calculations every second. Clear back in David's day, God measured his thoughts about each of us with the substance that would come to epitomize our own computer age. Pretty cool. The sand. How much does God love us, man? More than we could ever imagine, gang. More than we could ever imagine. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. I think you should underline that verse in your Bible. So important is that verse that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he anchors his definition of salvation upon that verse. It's in Romans chapter 4. It's in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to bless you, God says to Abram. And simply because he believed God would do what he promised, that God was a promise keeper, simply because of that, God looked at Abram as being righteous. You know, the word that's translated righteous in the Hebrew language is literally, it literally means this, rightly clothed, rightly clothed. Think about when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked. And by the way, men have been spiritually naked ever since that day. But just as God sacrificed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, he sacrificed his son to clothe you and I. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness as a groom wears a turban, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. To be righteous, it means to be rightly clothed. That is what we are when you and I, when we, like Abram, when we simply take God at his word, we're righteous. It's been said, righteousness, God thought it, Jesus bought it, the Spirit taught it, Satan fought it, but gang, we got it. We are robed in his righteousness. So good. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize what's in verses 7 through 16. But here's verses 7 through 16 in chapter 15. Abram, he believes the Lord, right? But he wants to know how exactly God is going to do this crazy thing. Give him a son. Give him children that are as many as the sand or as much as the stars in the sky, right? He just wants to know how that's going to happen. So God has Abram cut up some animals. And basically, God and Abram draw up what is sort of the equivalent of a modern day contract. And it seems weird to us today, but in that day, Abram's day, it wasn't that weird. When two people entered into a legal agreement, they did so by splitting an animal in two. And then they would stand in the midst of the carcass and they would clasp each other's wrist like this, okay? And they would do that to show that they were deadly serious about keeping their promise, about keeping up their end of the bargain. Keeping this contract. So that's just how they did it. So God has Abram do that. And what happens is you read it, birds of prey swoop down and they're trying to eat the carcass. And Abram is sort of wearing himself out, shooing the birds away, trying to get them off of the carcasses and stuff. It wears him out. He ends up falling asleep. And then God speaks to him again. And this time God speaks to Abram about how his descendants are going to be a lot, but they're going to spend time as slaves. He gives them a date, 400 years actually. But that it's not going to last forever. He also tells Abram that Abram is going to live to a ripe old age and that his descendants are eventually going to see the promised land. There's a promise there. So again, that's just a summary. There's a bunch of good stuff in there. You should read it more later for yourself and really dig into it. There's a lot of good stuff here. But I want to get to the core of what I want to share with you today. And you're probably at this point thinking, yeah, Michael, get to it, dude. Let's go. But if you're still with me, I hope you are, because this is it, man. This is what it's all about. Starting in verse 17. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River. And he goes on and names a bunch of other hard to pronounce things. And I'm giving you all this land God is promising Abram, okay? Now, when Abram woke up, he saw that the meat on either side of him was barbecued in a sense. God had been there, not meeting Abram halfway, as was the custom, but walking the entire length alone while Abram slept. Gang, this is still the way of God. Listen, we try and chase away the birds of evil, which threaten our families and our country and our society and our culture. We hold rallies and we sign pledges. We make vows, we make promises. But because in our flesh dwells no good thing, according to Romans chapter 7, because of that, like Abram, we eventually become exhausted in trying. I'm not sure if you remember a movement from years ago. It was called Promise Keepers. Men would gather in stadiums and they'd hear great sermons and then incredible worship and all that. And they would be encouraged to promise God that they were going to live in new and radical ways. They were going to make these promises to their families and stuff. It was an awesome time. These rallies were awesome. I went to a couple of them and they were powerful times for sure. Not trying to put them down, okay? Then Promise Keepers, the movement, they had one huge event in Washington, D.C. that numbered over 1 million in attendance. 1 million men showed up. Amazing. Over 1 million men who had gathered to make some serious promises concerning their commitment to the Lord. Cool. Now, although that rally was huge, and it was, there was one three times as big that took place when 3 million people heard the voice of God and witnessed a divine pyrotechnic display at the foot of Mount Sinai, which so impressed them that they said this, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." We'll do anything. They made a promise. Those in attendance at that first Promise Keepers convention at the foot of Mount Sinai made promises. And they weren't messing around. They weren't playing a game. They were sincere in that. They truly meant to keep the Ten Commandments. They meant to keep God's law. They were going to do everything God said, they said. Because why? They had heard God speak. They had seen the mountain quake, dude. They were impressed. But you know the story. Moses came down the mountain 40 days later to find them worshiping a golden calf, a false god. I think the same thing happens today. Like, times don't change. People with sincere hearts today we'll say things like that. We're going to keep our promise to you, God. We're going to promise to do this. We're going to be awesome. We're going to be radical for you. But the problem with signing contracts or making vows or making promises or whatever is that they fail to factor into the equation a huge component, and that is the sinful flesh. Romans chapter 7. I want to read this to you in the Message translation because I love how he words this, but this describes us. Listen to these words. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? God is aware of this, gang. That's why he says, I will wait until you are as tired as Abram was, and then I'll come through on my own. I don't want you to sign a contract or make a promise. I know what you're made of. I know your frailty. So I'm not going to meet you halfway. I myself, God would say, I'm going to do the whole thing. The truth is, there is only one promise keeper, only one in whom all the promises, as the Bible says, are yea and amen. They are yes and amen. Jesus came on the scene and he did what we were unable to do. He kept the covenant, the promises, the commandments. He kept them all. All of the promises of God are in Jesus. They're in him. They're kept by him. And through him, they point to him. Well, then what then is our part, right? Like, what are we supposed to do? Our part is this. You ready? It's to believe in him. It's not to stand in the midst of an animal cut in two, but to kneel at the table of communion, to hold in our hands the body of Christ that was cut up, and to remember him often, to remember him, to believe in him. You know, one of the most powerful films that I can think of that I've maybe seen in my entire life is Steven Spielberg's Saving Private Ryan. The film begins on D-Day, June 6, 1944, if you've seen it, as the Nazis were advancing across Western Europe. And faced with the ugly possibility of defeat, the Allied powers, they staged on the beaches of Normandy the greatest military invasion in history. Their goal was to cripple the German army and ultimately force Hitler and his army to retreat. Like, that was the goal. So they did that, right? And following the bloody battle, Captain John H. Miller, played by Tom Hanks, if you saw the movie, and his surviving company and soldiers, they received this unusual command, these unusual orders from their commander. They have to locate and rescue a soldier, Private Ryan, Private James Ryan, played by Matt Damon, who's fighting somewhere behind enemy lines. Now, we're told that Ryan and his three older brothers all enlisted in the army. What Private Ryan doesn't know is that all three of his brothers perished during the Normandy invasion. During those invasions, his brothers all died. So to spare Private Ryan's mother the anguish of losing all four of her sons, all four of her boys, Captain Miller, again played by Tom Hanks, and his men, they have to find James and they have to bring him back alive, okay? Now, as Miller and his eight men move deeper into enemy territory in search of Private Ryan, they begin to engage in this intense debate about why one man's life is so important that they should risk all of their lives. Tom Hanks' character, he says, this Ryan better be worth it. He better go home and cure some kind of disease or invent a longer lasting light bulb. Despite their misgivings, if you've seen the movie, man, despite their misgivings, Captain Miller, his group of soldiers bravely carry out their orders. And with several of them paying the ultimate price as they successfully locate Private Ryan, then they rescue this young soldier. So at the end of the movie, in the final battle scene, Miller, Captain Miller, Tom Hanks, takes a bullet in the chest, a couple bullets in the chest. Ultimately, it's going to cost him his life. But before he dies, he whispers to Private Ryan, who is kneeling right next to him, and he says these words. He says, earn this. Earn it. The movie ends with a scene set some 50 years after the war, with the elderly Private Ryan standing over Captain Miller's grave at Arlington's National Cemetery. With a trembling voice, he says, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that it was enough. I hope I have earned what you guys did for me." And then he asks his wife, "Have I lived a good life? Have I been a good man?" Think about that. For 50 years, he was tormented by the realization that he could never do enough to earn what Captain Miller and his men had done for him. He could never do it. Now you contrast all of that with Jesus, who gave his life so that we, you, me, we could live. But here's the difference. Jesus' dying words were not "earned this." Instead, Jesus' last words were, "It is finished." You know, if Jesus had said, "earn this," we would have quickly come to realize that there's no way to earn what it cost for Jesus to give his life for our sins. To spend a lifetime trying to earn our salvation only leads to frustration and despair. We don't work harder to earn it. And we don't make promises and vows that we will never be able to keep. We simply realize and remember what our loving Father has done for us by allowing his Son, his only Son, to be murdered for our sakes. You know, Genesis 15 ends with God mentioning a bunch of hard to pronounce areas of land that he's going to give to Abram. There's all these places. Basically from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. And if you look at a map and you do the math, it basically turns out to be about 300,000 square miles. 300,000 square miles. But you know what? The most Israel has ever possessed of that land that God promised was about 30,000 square miles, and that was under Solomon's reign. That was a long time ago. That 300,000 square miles is Israel's land in God's eyes. The physicality of that promise we have yet to see is my point. You see, God is not a liar. He is truth. So we will see that promise come to be, even though we haven't seen it yet. Gang, what promise are you still waiting for? Maybe on this journey to know God and make heaven, you too have had your ups and your downs, victories followed by times of discouragement, times of being scared and defeated. Maybe you've had your share of victories followed by your share of trials. Maybe you've grown exhausted spiritually as you've waited on God to show up, trying to shoo away those attacking feelings of doubt and unbelief and discouragement or whatever, and you're just weary, man. Maybe like me, you've made promises and commitments to God only to realize that in your flesh dwells no good thing. And eventually, you've blown it. Gang, my encouragement to you today and to myself is don't give up. Our God is a promise keeper, even when we aren't, and even when we can't see it yet. Our God is awesome. He gave his life for us. Realize that. Remember that often. And fall in love with him all over again.
Our time with you today on Burning Hearts is coming to a close, but that doesn't mean you have to stop studying the Word. Take some time today to review the passage from the book of Genesis or turn to another book in the Bible. There's so much to learn from Scripture, and we're glad you've chosen to study it with us. If you missed any part of today's teaching or want to explore more of Pastor Michael's message, head on over to our website, thealpinechapel.com. If you're in the Telluride area and would like to come visit us this weekend, we'd love to have you do so. The Alpine Chapel meets every Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. to worship, learn from the Bible, and just enjoy being together as a family of faith. If you're curious about any unknowns before you come, look under the menu at thealpinechapel.com and find I'm New Here FAQs. There's some helpful information there for you. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. An easy way to get in touch with us for any questions or comments is by going to the contacts page. You can send us an email with anything you're wondering about, or if you just want to get in touch, be sure to let us know you've been listening to Burning Hearts. And you can also share with us what you've been learning from the teachings. You can also submit prayer requests that you feel comfortable sharing. Although our time with you today has come to an end, we're thankful that you've tuned in. And we look forward to the next edition, right here on Burning Hearts.